I want to remind you this morning, as we continue in our series on Stuff Nobody Wants to Say, that each week, including with this a handout, and this one is notably bigger than the last couple times, it's got a whole bunch of stuff of what we're talking about, more detail for you to dig in on your own or in your small group. I really want to encourage you, if you're not in a small group, we've got three that are meeting right now, encourage you to get involved in a small group. And this is kind of what we're encouraging the small groups, this is what our small group has been talking about, is taking this and just kind of working through it, talking it through, looking at the verses, asking questions, talking together, praying through, and so on. So that resource is available for you. That's on the back table there for you. Okay, so today we are going to talk about another very difficult topic. We're going to talk about the topic of abortion. This week marks the 43rd anniversary of what I believe is one of the worst decisions this country has ever made. Some people celebrate Roe versus Wade as liberation for women all across America, while others mourn that decision and recognize it as the death warrant for tens of millions of unborn children. There are very few words that cause more emotional response and heated debate than the word abortion. It's an issue that's dividing our country and has been for a very long time now, and in this political season that we're in, it's one of those issues that's at the forefront of news stories and political debates, and I believe it's important for us as followers of Christ to know, what does the Bible say about this? What should we believe and why should we believe that? And some of you may have one opinion or one belief or another, and maybe you're not really sure where that comes from. So I want us to delve into that a little bit this morning. Let me begin by giving a disclaimer that I think is really important, and I've shared this several times as we've gone through the series so far. And here's the disclaimer. This issue is not primarily a political issue. This is not an issue of rights or health care or any of those kind of things that it is promoted as. This is an issue of truth. And as we've been saying from the beginning of this series, there are absolutes. Certain things are right and certain things are wrong. Certain things are true and certain things are false. And true and false, right and wrong, are not determined by polls or politicians. They're determined by what the Bible says. And so the question today that I want us to look at, the issue, my goal is in no way to bring judgment or condemnation to anyone who has had an abortion. My goal today is to shine the light of truth on what the Bible says about this issue. And for us to have that understanding, because what really matters, what should inform our beliefs and opinions, is what does God say about the value of human life? What does God say about the life of the unborn? So the message today is broken up into two different parts. The first part, we're going to talk about just some basic facts surrounding this issue. Just some basic truths that you most of the time don't hear when this is debated politically or in news stories about this. Nonetheless, these are facts. These are very basic truths. And then the second half, we're going to look at the Bible and look at what does God say about the life of the unborn. So let's just jump into it and let's start with some of the facts surrounding this issue. Fact number one, the unborn child is not just part of the mother's body. The argument that's put forth most of the time goes something like this. A woman has a right to do what she wants to do with her body. This is an issue of reproductive rights. And how dare you impose your morality on someone else and tell them what they can and can't do with their body? That's the typical argument. Here are the facts. The unborn child is an individual distinct and separate from its mother. The body inside the womb belongs to another human being, not the mother. Every cell of that mother's body has a unique genetic code that is unique to her as an individual. The same thing is true of the unborn child as well. From the moment of conception, that child has his or her own unique genetic code that is distinct from that of his or her mother. That child has its own blood supply. It's not the blood of the mother running through the veins of the unborn child. That child has its own blood supply and may even have a different blood type from that of its mother. The unborn child has its own heart, its own brain. It may have different color eyes from its mother, different color hair, a different complexion, and 50% of the time, approximately, the unborn child is the opposite sex from his mother. The point is, the unborn child is not just a part of the mother's body. It is a separate individual. It is a separate human being with his or her own body. And to violate that person's body is to violate the rights of that individual. Here's the second fact about abortion, and it's this, that abortion takes a life. The argument is, we don't really know when life begins. We're not really sure. We can't really pinpoint it. So kind of the argument goes more towards, you know, once the child is able to live outside of the womb on its own, then we'll say that that is a child, that's a human being with rights. There's a lot of problems with that. And this is not even arguable. From the moment of conception, that unborn child, that embryo begins to grow and develop. Before a mother even knows she is pregnant, her baby's heart has already started to beat. By 6 weeks, the unborn child will respond to touch and has measurable brain waves. Think about that for a minute. By 6 weeks, the unborn child has a beating heart and a functioning brain. Does that not sound like life to you? When the doctor determines the time of death, a couple of the key factors in that: the heart's not beating, the brain is not functioning. Can't we also then conclude, when there is a beating heart, when there is a functioning brain, doesn't that clearly tell us there is life there? Not just a mass of tissues, this is a living human being. By 7 weeks, the unborn child has its own toes and fingers and has its own unique set of fingerprints. By 10 weeks, the unborn child can squint and swallow and suck his thumb. By 11 to 12 weeks, all of the body systems are present, all of the organs are present and capable of functioning. Nothing new is added after that. All that child needs from that point forward is time and nourishment and protection so they can grow. And to interrupt that process, to disrupt that process, to end that process is to end a human life. It's that simple. Those who say they're not really sure when life begins are either ignorant of the facts or they're choosing to ignore the facts to justify the taking of a life. Fact number three, when it comes to abortion, is this. The majority of abortions performed in this country happen for the sake of convenience. I don't want a child right now. This was unexpected. I'm not ready for this. This is too much for me. The argument typically put forward is that we need to keep abortion legal because of cases of rape and incest, or in order to protect the life of the mother. Here are the facts. Planned Parenthood's own numbers tell us that only about 3% of all abortions are motivated by concern over the mother's health. About 3%. And about 1% happen in cases of rape or incest. In other words, the overwhelming majority, 90 to 95%, happen out of convenience, because it is not convenient to have a child at that moment in time. And just think about that for a minute. When more than 1 million unborn children are killed every year in this country, and the overwhelming majority, 90 to 95%, are killed out of convenience, how can anybody defend or justify that? To take the life of another human being because that life is not convenient to me? How can I ever say that that is okay? How can I ever say that there's no sin, that there's no evil in that act? Here's the fourth fact about abortion, and it's this, that abortion is violent. The typical argument put forward is that if there is no abortion, then there will be a lot more unwanted children, and therefore there will be more child abuse, more cases of child abuse. The line goes something like this: we want every child to be a planned and wanted child. And abortion being legal means there will be fewer unplanned pregnancies, fewer unplanned kids, and therefore the rates of child abuse will decrease. Those claims are absolutely false for a couple of reasons. First of all, personally, I don't believe there's any such thing as an unwanted child. Currently in this country, if you want to adopt an infant, you're looking at a 3 to 5 year waiting list. There are far more parents looking to adopt babies than there are babies available to be adopted right now. There's no such thing as an unwanted child. And the other truth is this, or the other fact is this. Studies have shown that about 91% of children who are living in abusive homes were planned and wanted children. There is not a correlation between more abortions and less child abuse. In fact, since 1973, since abortion became legalized in this country, cases of child abuse have increased drastically. And it makes sense because this is something that devalues the life of a child. More abortion does not equal less child abuse. In fact, if you want to be honest about it, abortion is the worst form of child abuse imaginable. Without going into any details, if you know anything about how these procedures are performed, you know that they are incredibly violent. And those who practice this, if they were to do those same things to animals, they would be thrown in prison and fined, and rightfully so. Meanwhile, politicians run around saying that they want to keep abortion, here's the line, safe, legal, and rare. You've heard that over and over again. Safe, legal, and rare. Here's the thing. If there's nothing wrong with it, why should it be rare? If abortion is simply the exercise of a human right, if it's simply reproductive rights, if it's simply a health choice, why should it be rare? The fact that they say they want it to be rare tells us they know there's something that's not right here. They know that there's a problem here. And yet over and over again, when the issue comes up for debate, when it comes up for votes, they shoot down every piece of legislation that would decrease the number of abortions or restrict access in any way. And it seems as though the goal is to have as many as possible. If you can justify the killing of a child, you can justify pretty much anything. So those are some of the facts surrounding this issue. The really important question is, what does God say about this? What does God say about the life of the unborn? How does God view the life of the unborn? We're going to take a look at a few verses, starting in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we find an elderly guy named Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest, and he and his wife Elizabeth had been wanting to have kids for a very long time. They had been praying and praying and praying. And finally, an angel appears to Zechariah and tells him, "You're going to be a dad." And it's interesting what the angel tells Zechariah as he's describing what is about to happen. Let's take a look. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 15. It says this, "He will be filled." He's talking about John, the son who will be born. "He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth." Some translations say from the womb. Now think about that for a minute. Here's an angel talking to John saying, or talking to Zechariah saying, your son will be filled with the Holy Spirit. God himself is going to live inside of your son before he's even born. While he's still in his mother's womb, God is going to fill him with the Holy Spirit. That's pretty significant. And if you look at the rest of this passage, you'll find as the angel is talking with Zechariah, he says, you're going to name your son John. He gives some specific instructions for how Zechariah and Elizabeth are to raise this child. And then he says God's going to fill him with the Holy Spirit. So it's pretty clear from this passage that the life of the unborn matters to God. God says, I know his name. I have instructions for you for how to raise him. This is what he's going to accomplish in his life. I'm going to fill him with my Holy Spirit before he's even born. Clearly there is life here and it matters to God. So Zechariah goes to his wife Elizabeth and shares with her what the angel has said. And Elizabeth is, she's a relative of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So Elizabeth, this some time has passed now, and Elizabeth, now clearly pregnant, she goes to visit Mary. And when she greets Mary, when she walks in and Mary greets her, look at what happens here, verse 41. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me point out a couple things here. First of all, where it says Elizabeth's child leaped within her, the word used there for child, remember, this is talking about a child that is not yet born. There's a whole bunch of words that Luke could have chosen to describe this child. The word he uses here for child is the exact same word that's found elsewhere in the New Testament when it talks about the little children running around, laughing, playing, and wanting to see Jesus. The exact same word. In other words, the Bible doesn't make a distinction here between, well, there's this child, and this child is valuable because they're laughing and playing and running around, and this child doesn't really matter that much because they're still not yet born. No, the Bible uses the exact same word to describe both. And it says the child leapt within her. Verse 44 of that same passage, Elizabeth is talking with Mary and says, "At the sound of your voice, the child within me leapt for joy." Does that make any sense if it's just a part of her body? Like, have your lungs ever leapt for joy? Been filled with the Holy Spirit? It makes no sense. Think about what's happening here. God says, you're going to have a child. Name him John. Here's what he's going to accomplish. Here's how I want you to raise him. I'm going to fill him with the Holy Spirit before he's even born. That child leaps for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. It's clear that there is life here and that that life matters to God and is valuable to him. Let's take a look at the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah was a prophet and he was used by God in some amazing ways. And at one point in his life, God comes to Jeremiah and gives him this message. Look at verses 4 and 5. "The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations." God says to Jeremiah, before you were born, while you were still in your mother's womb, I knew you, I chose you, I set you apart, I had a task, a mission, a purpose in mind for you. Before he was born, God knew him, God had plans and a purpose for him. Is the life of the unborn important to God? Absolutely. Does he place high value on that life? Absolutely. It's clear that God does not see the unborn child as just tissue, as just a part of another person's body to be easily discarded without remorse and without consequence. David talks about this also in far greater detail. Take a look at Psalm 139, starting in verse 13. He says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. And every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Notice what David says here. He says, God, you put me together. You're the one. You were watching me. You saw me. You shaped me. You formed me. You knew my life even before I was born. You knew all of this stuff about me. And that applies to all of us. God put you together as a master artist with great skill and great care. In Ephesians, in the New Testament, Paul says that you and I, we are God's masterpiece. He didn't just throw us together without any thought. A masterpiece, that's something you put a lot of effort and a lot of energy, a lot of thought and passion into. And the Bible says you are God's masterpiece. He shaped you. He formed you. He created you. He had a plan and a purpose for you long before you were even born. Is the life of the unborn important to God? Absolutely. And is God angered when that life is destroyed? Solomon says this in Proverbs chapter 6. He lists 7 things that God despises. 7 things that he says that God sees as an abomination. And one of those 7 things that God despises is the shedding of innocent blood. In this country, that happens over 4,000 times every day. In this country, with the stamp of approval of our government, with the stamp of approval of our courts, celebrated by millions, and in some cases paid for by our taxes, the shedding of innocent blood, it happens over 4,000 times every single day. God says it's evil. Abortion is the taking of an innocent life, most of the time for the sake of convenience. Let me simply say this. I don't know everyone's story. And I don't know any of you here, if any of you have ever made that choice in your past, or if you've ever participated by encouraging someone to have an abortion or supporting them financially or any of those things. If that is the case, let me simply say two things. Grace and truth are both important. Here is the truth. If you have made that choice or participated in that choice, what you did was evil. It was the taking of an innocent life. And you've got to own that. You've got to acknowledge that. You've got to be honest before God. But here's the second thing. The Bible also tells us that when we acknowledge our sin, when we are honest with Him about the choices we have made, His grace and His forgiveness is available for even the biggest sins we have ever committed. God offers forgiveness regardless of our past. And if you are here today and that is a part of your story, that is a part of your past, it's important for you to know that God's forgiveness can be a part of your story as well. It's available to every one of us. And here's the other thing I want to say. I know that there are some in our church that this message is especially difficult because I know that there are some in our church who have experienced the horrible pain of losing a child, either through the tragedy of a miscarriage or through the tragedy of some horrible event happening later on in their lives. And I want to simply say this, God understands. God gets it because He is a father who also lost a son. He is a father who watched his son die in the most horrific way imaginable. He knows the pain of loss. He knows the heartbreak. He knows the sorrow. And He is also a creator who put every one of us together with love and with care and with passion, with a plan and a purpose. And He is a creator God, a father, a loving father who daily sees His children suffering and struggling, going through pain, going through trials and dying. He sees it, He knows it, and He feels it. God understands. The cross of Christ tells us this. There is forgiveness available for those who have chosen to take the life of another. But it also tells us there is compassion, there is understanding, and there is healing for those who mourn the death of a child. And so I want to encourage us. We're going to take a couple of minutes. And I just want you, alone between you and God, just to take a minute to talk with Him. If you have made an evil choice in the past, to just acknowledge that before Him, if you haven't already, and ask for His forgiveness. And His promise is that it is available as a free gift. And if you're here today and you are mourning the loss of a child, would you just take a moment to talk with God about that and ask Him for grace and for strength and for peace and for healing? Let's pause and let's do that now.